I'd like to take a few moments with you, and I'm not going to do an exegetical study verse by verse through Hebrews chapter 11, but I do want to spend some time with you on a passage that will hopefully encourage you. And I wanted to pick something that would not only speak specifically to men, but also to the people of Christ here at Colonial. So no matter what your age is, no matter what your gender is, no matter what where you are today, I think that we can look at Hebrews chapter 11 and be greatly challenged by the truth that are here for us today. So would you mind standing with me in the honor of God's word? And I'm going to read a couple of verses using the ESV. And so if you'd follow along in the text that you hold, and let's read together from God's perfect, authoritative word of God to us today by the Spirit. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, that's faith, the ancients, the people of old, receive their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the rhema, by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. You got that? Without faith, it is absolutely impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists, as the scriptures have defined him, and that he rewards those who seek him. He has a relationship with those who go after him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. I wonder if he can say that about us. God is not ashamed to be called their God. And he has prepared for them a city. Father, we stand before you, having read what the Spirit wants for us this morning. And I pray that you would just illumine our minds, that you would make the words of truth sharp, and that you would help us to comprehend what you have for us. Thank you for the church. Thank you for its foundation. Thank you for all that you were doing in our lives as you build in us a Christ-like character. Those he predestined, he determined, he foreknew, he predestined them to be conformed to the image of his Son. So, Lord, we want to see this service to be shaped in such a way that we are all conformed in a greater way to the image of Jesus, not the image of a Baptist church, not the image of someone that is human, not the image of someone's imagination or someone's expectation. We want to be conformed to the image of your Son. We want to look like Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12 tells us. So, Lord, would you use this time to encourage us, to challenge us, to sweetly distract us from the world for a moment so your Spirit can speak. This is our prayer, and we ask in the name of Jesus, amen. You may be seated. Faith is an essential ingredient to the people of God in both Testaments. We don't often think of Old Testament faith and New Testament faith, but they are stamped there. And there could not be a greater chapter that would stamp it for the Old Testament than this particular chapter that we have here in Hebrews in chapter 11. It is necessary for salvation. It is necessary to receive the righteousness of God. What is salvation? To be rescued from an ungodly life and to be rescued from hell itself, to be rescued from our flesh, to be rescued from our own motives, to be rescued from sin. And the way God does that is Jesus takes our place on the cross, his death, our death, his resurrection, our resurrection, his life, our life, now. And so what God does in salvation is he takes our sin, and which has already been imputed to the cross, and takes his righteousness and imputes it to us, so that when God looks at us, he looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why God, who cannot look on evil, Habakkuk 1, he cannot look on evil, he looks at us through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a borrowed righteousness. It's not ours. One day we will be righteous, right? One day we will be righteous, but not now. Now, as a new believer, the moment you're saved, the righteousness of Jesus Christ imputed to you and your sins to him. Just think of this. What a transaction. What a transaction. Salvation is necessary for you to be a recipient of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Romans 3:22 tells us that the righteousness of God is received through faith in Christ Jesus, to everyone who believes. There is no distinction. That's how powerful it is. It is also necessary not only for salvation, faith is also necessary to live. The just will live by, tell me, the just live by faith. We live by faith. We don't live by sight. We live by faith. We don't live by our beauty from the mirror. We don't live by our bank account as we open up our checkbook or look at our CDs or go some other place on Wall Street. We don't live by those numbers. The just live by faith. We do not live by sight. This distinguishes us from all of the world as the church lives differently. We don't live by sight. So when I look at what this ingredient of faith, we could say even that faith is the, capital T-H-E, the fundamental principle of our life as the people of God. Why? Because faith has an object. That object is always Christ himself and his word. He is a sole object. So that faith is the spiritual exercise of my will to follow this single object, God, Jesus Christ, trusting him alone. As I begin to walk my newfound Christian faith, even though I don't see around the corner, I mean, I can't even see outside the walls. I can't see outside the doors. And I'm going to trust me. I'm going to trust Wall Street. I'm going to trust the mirror. Come on. Brothers and sisters, when you consider the essential ingredient of faith, we are people who make decisions based on how we feel. We make decisions based on what we are thinking. We make decisions with this word. Oh, yeah, I prayed about it. Our decision making is absolutely horrendous in the church. That's why people can make decisions to get married, and 50% of those who are in church have a divorce, just like 50% of those without the church have a divorce. There is no measurable difference. People are hopping in one ministry and out another. They're in a ministry for a while, then to another and to another. Do you think that the grass is greener on the other side? Just ask Christian, just ask Pilgrim as they make their way and see this incredibly beautiful rolling grass and say it's much better there than here, and it lands them in the giant of despair. So I come to you today asking you to help me think through this text and do it in your own mind as we work through this text of Scripture. Faith is deeply personal. Deeply personal. Every one of us is trusting one of two things. We're either trusting our senses, see, touch, and feel, or we are trusting our soul that has been given over to Jesus Christ who reigns supreme on the inside. So senses or soul, where is it? Where's your thought today on this? The object is the one who has invaded my life and has forgiven my sin and granted me his righteousness. And now my soul is totally given over to him and he reigns supreme. And so I'm not trusting my senses. Faith, F-A-I-T-H, forsaking all, I trust him. See, in the English language, we don't have a verb. We don't use the word faithed. But we do with the noun. But I think it's good for us to think that way, that we use the word trust and believe, but he faithed. I love that. We'll make up a new verb and let's submit it to Webster. I'd like to challenge us today to be men of faith. I'd really like for us to do and act what you have on your dollar bill that says, "In God we trust. In God I trust." So rather than tell you faith stories and give you stories of what's happened in someone's life here on earth, I would much prefer going to Hebrews chapter 11. And what I love about Hebrews chapter 11 is I look through there, there's 16 proper names as you work through this particular chapter. There's a lot of other people mentioned, but they are not discriminated by name. They're just basically, this is what they did in their life. I look at these 16 proper names, and what's interesting to me is every one of them is located in the first 9 books of the Old Testament. Genesis through 1 Samuel. And when I begin to look and to think through this, they basically cover, when you look at the period from Abel all the way to King David, you're basically covering a period of about 3,000 or so years. And if King David is the last name that's mentioned, that's 1,000 years before Jesus Christ, and we're 2,000 years hence, so we got 3,000 years between us and the last name that is distinguishable in this text, which is extremely important. Because there are people who will say today, well, if only I could see God, if only I could talk with God, if only I could walk and have a conversation with God, if only I could somehow have him tell me what his will is, I would be so different today. Would you really? See, Enoch, it says here in the text, walk with God. Noah was instructed by God. Abraham and Sarah talked with God. Moses met with God, and the people of Israel couldn't even look at his face. It was shining. David talked with God. God promised him that his son is going to sit on the throne. Yet all of these needed faith. Just because they talked with God and walked with God and were instructed by God doesn't mean that their life was not a testimony to faith. And this is where we fit in. Because we have a more sure word of prophecy, Peter tells us. We have something in our hands from the very mind of God, the very breath of God to us today, and the Holy Spirit making this come alive in our soul so that we're able, as we hear the word of Christ, faith is created within us, developed within us, and moves us to obey God. You couldn't ask for anything more. God in us. Think of the resident ministry of the Holy Spirit. David didn't have, Enoch didn't have, Abel didn't have. We have it. We have God in us. So when I look at Hebrews in chapter 11, I think it's very important because these names represent all kinds of, they represent Gentiles, they represent Jews, they represent women, they represent men. They represent people who were at the top of the food chain and people at the bottom of the food chain. They represent every swath, every kind of individual you could imagine in these 40 verses. And that's very important because when God works with you to create the image of his son in you and develop faith within you, it's going to be different from everyone else. It's going to be different. It's not going to look like mine. And mine's not going to look like yours. But he's creating faith in you. Those whom he foreknew, he has predestined to be shaped like Jesus. And so he's going to work with your personality because he created you, giving you your own thumbprint, your own thinking and Your own personality is going to work with that in a very sweet and personal way. That's why faith is deep and personal. And you don't need to say, if only I could just walk like Enoch did. Because listen, you've got God's Spirit within. And you've got this. And you can sit down and start talking. God's talking. Right to you. So I want to just introduce you. And I want to do it two ways. One, I just want to look at the first three verses. And then I want to give you four questions. Okay? So the way I'd like to do this, if I can get this thing to work, I'd like you to just see how the writer introduces this incredible chapter of faith. He does it three ways, something in verse 1, something in verse 2, and something in verse 3. First of all, in verse 1, people of faith view life through the window of their soul. They do not view life through what they can see. They view life through their soul, where the seat of the Spirit is, where the seat of the triune God is, Christ in you, the Holy Spirit in you, the Father with you, and in you. So that when you read this in verse number 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. That is not a definition of faith. You don't have the object of faith, which is God or Christ. It's not a definition of faith. What this particular term is, or this particular verse is, it is a verse that causes us to think very deeply about the function of faith, the effect of faith, the result of faith. People of faith have this assurance. That's why you get the verb is. The people of faith have this assurance. They have this conviction. It's the effect of faith. It's not the nature of faith, but it is the result of faith. So that when you look here, it's very, very important to see that this verse is tied directly to the preceding chapter. He says, now faith is, because he's already made a statement. And look at verse 35 of chapter 10, where he says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. And then he quotes from both Isaiah and Habakkuk. Yet a little while, and the coming one, Jesus, will come and not delay. But the just, or the righteous one, the believer, you, will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, God says, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those that shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their soul. You see, there are two incredible facts in here that allows the writer to go to 11:1. And that's here in chapter 10, where he says two things. Number one, two facts move him. These are spiritual facts that you have to have deep within your heart. The will of God is the only thing that matters in life. And that's what he says here. Verse number 36. For you have need of endurance so that when you have done the will of God, you'll receive what is promised. The most important and dominating thought in your mind is, what does God want? This is important. This is significant. I have been created by God. I've been designed by God. I've been blessed by God. For what reason? Not for myself. Not unto me give glory, but unto thy name give glory. Psalm 115. And sometimes we get that confused. So fact one, it's very, very, faith moves you. Faith causes you to want to focus on one thing in life. And the one thing of life is this: the God who created you and the God who redeemed you is that God has a plan for you. He has designed something just for you. He's working with every person in this building, individually, personally. He is creating in you Jesus. You're going to look like Jesus. But the path that you're going to go through is going to be different than the path that your neighbor right next to you is going to go through. Husband and wives will go through different paths. Children go through different paths. Deacons go through different paths. Pastors go through different paths. But faith is causing something to happen in your life, and that's this, is my one focus of life is the will of God. And the second thing where faith really causes you to look in verse number 37, it says, and yet a little while the coming one will come, and he will not delay. In other words, you're not only focused on the will of God, but you're also focused on the God whose will it is. It's Jesus Christ, and he's coming, and he's not going to delay. You say, ha ha, man, it's been a long time. I mean, he said in Acts chapter 1, You know, the angel said, this same Jesus that you see going to heaven, he's going to come just like this. Okay. And so 2 Peter says there are many scoffers who are saying, oh, where is the promise of his coming? I mean, didn't he say a long time? Ah. And then you read this text here. And by the way, this comes from Habakkuk, which the last I checked was still Old Testament. The coming one will come and he will not delay. See, God has his own time schedule. That's why he's calling for endurance, as you read here in verse number 35. Therefore, don't throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. Don't throw it away. Why? Because you are to endure. You're focused on the will of God. Here's the problem that we have in American and Western society when we say, okay, here's the plan. This is what we do. It's what you did for me for Hawaii. I had a notebook. When you go to this island, A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, and by the way, here's about 17 more items. When you go to this island, this is what you do. And by the way, here's your plane number. When you land, this is what you do. And this is the car. And this is how you, I mean, here's the map. And it's all laid. We love that. So what does God do? Here's what God does. Look at verse number 8, chapter 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was going to receive an inheritance. Man, I'm getting an inheritance. This is awesome. And he went out, but didn't know where he was going. In other words, I can just hear Abraham. Abraham, to God. God, I love it, an inheritance. Land, I love it. Where's the map? Follow me. Yeah, the map. You see, that's how we view God's will. Because here's what we want to do. We want to see the map, and then we're going to make the decision, yes or no. See, we want to see the map. We want to see the whole thing laid out. When it's all laid out, we go, okay, got it. I think I'm in. You think you're in? But that's not what God does. God leads through his spirit, and he keeps it very close to him, to his vest, very close to his heart. And he's not displaying all the ins and outs. Because what is he doing? He is creating in you to be like his son Jesus. That's what's happening. And it's not going to work if you have a map and a plan for every second of every day. That's not going to work because God is going to move you to be like his son, who the servant Isaiah, of Isaiah, you can read it in chapter 50, that the servant says, I wake up every morning. He tells me, okay, this is it. He teaches me. This is how it's going to be. Are you okay with that? In other words, I'm going to get up in the morning, I'm going to be taught by God, and these principles of Scripture are going to lead me in a way that the will of God becomes more and more and more dominant in my mind, and the coming of Jesus becomes very real. But it's not real to us. Our churches are absolutely full of people who really don't care if Jesus comes back as long as it's way down here. I don't care when, it's just way down there. And most people really don't care about the will of God. We do care about the will of man. I've never seen such hypocrisy as I've seen in this political system. Not hypocrisy of those who are called our politicians. That hasn't changed. Wake up. It's hypocrisy of Christians. What are we going to do? What do you mean, what are you going to do? As if God is up there wringing his hands right now saying, "Whoo, I really miss this one." That's the way we respond. And it's just revealing the shallowness of our Christian world. Our evangelical world is like walking on thin ice. As if God somehow has missed this. I'm still grieving over Roe v. Wade. When I look at this here in front of me, brothers and sisters, and I'm sorry, Jim, how many parts was this going to be? Jim's my boss now, so I got to do what he tells me. Sometimes. But when I look at this in front of me, I tell you, brothers and sisters, verse 1 just absolutely just dominates my thinking because of its tie to chapter 10 and what faith looks like, what it looks like. It's people who are assured, even though they can't see. It's people who have a conviction of soul, though they're not touching. But as I listen to Christians today, it's almost like, where's the terra firma? Verse number 2 is kind of interesting here. For by it, faith, the people of old received their commendation. By it, faith. People of old receive their commendation. I mean, this is what God commends. When people live not by their senses, but by what God is doing in the wholeness of their person, because He dominates their heart, their soul. When people live this way, God is pleased. It's not often that you see that phrase. God is pleased. In fact, look at verse 6a. Without faith, it's impossible to please. I mean, without the ingredient of faith in your life, you're not going to please. Oh, yeah. There are many people like Samson who can lie with a harlot in Gaza and get up in the middle of the night and put the gates on his back and walk uphill to Hebron and deposit it some 30 miles later and say, look, God is blessing. God is not blessing. You say, well, why would God allow that? Same reason He allows us. Same reason He allows us. When you stop and you think of where I should be today, I mean, if it wasn't for the grace of God, where would any of us be? Where would any of us be? But we have such an elevated view of ourselves. Oh, that's Samson. Really? Look in the mirror. Look in the mirror. You see, God is pleased. God is pleased. There's no judge that had such opportunity as Samson. And in Judges it says, when he just began to deliver Israel, we did this for 20 years. He just began. He just touched the hem of the garment. And it's so much more than a Gideon. He had so much more than a Deborah. So do you see, faith is what God is doing in your life. So that in your soul there is this assurance, there's this quietness. I'm amazed at how Christians gossip. I'm amazed about how I am full of pride. I'm amazed about my propensity to the world and to the flesh and to self. So the text brings us back. It brings us back. Are we listening? Are we hearing? Are we seeing? This is what pleases God. Are you in that? I mean, does this minister to you? You want to please God? Then the third thing, which I think is really amazing to me, is how he finishes up this introduction. It almost doesn't seem like it fits. By faith, we understand. We, the writer says, understand the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was made out of things that are visible? Not visible? I'm trying to put my head around this. What's taking place? Here's what takes place. Is faith not only is an operation of your innermost, deepest part of who you are, and you're beginning to look like Jesus, and God is pleased, but here's what's going to happen. You're going to become educated in the process. You say, yeah, but I don't have a high school degree. I don't have a college. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about Holy Spirit education through the Word of God. I'm talking about the education that speaks right here. By faith, we understand. Those words would never be in any textbook in Christian or non-Christian today schools. By faith, we understand. See, faith educates. It informs your intellect. It informs the interior of your soul. It enlightens. It advises. It sharpens. It causes you to come alive on the inside. This is what faith does. So faith educates. And I love what Kent says, that if you don't get the first page of the Bible, you're not going to get it in the rest of the pages. And the first page of the Bible deals with creation. You see, when he comes to creation, he says this, by faith we understand the universe was created by the word of God, and that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. So immediately I see two things actually come to my mind. Number one, the first thing I note is that God alone is the creator of this universe. God alone is the creator of this universe. It's not left to time. It's not left to chance. God alone. created the universe. The second thing is that in his creation, he did it powerfully to display his power, and he did it to display his purpose. Look how he displays his power in verse number 3. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by what? The Word of God. God didn't use his hands. Here's what God did. Let there be light. Boom. Light. That's totally outside of our... when you say, let's go... I'm working on a fence through trial and error. And I tell my wife, cut here. Mark it here. Should mark it there? Yeah. Mark it there. I'm going to cut there. So I cut, and I put it up yesterday, and it's 4 inches short. Honey, you did this. You didn't do it. No, not really. You know, I can't even cut a 4x4 and get it right. By faith, we understand the power of God. He, by his word, he creates. And the second thing that really amazes me is he uses material that's not visible. Right. Would you just like to go out there? Fence up here. Nothing's there. And it's there. It's not there. It's there. No light, light. Now just let your mind wander over that for just a few minutes, because when we talk about what faith is doing, you say, how does somebody get that? Well, they get that because it's the information and education that faith gives to you about the one who's sitting on the throne of your soul. That's what he's sitting on the throne of your soul. And as he sits on the throne of your soul, you're starting to get some things. Turn back to chapter 6 real quickly, would you? Chapter 6, verse 10, for God is not unjust to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name in serving saints, as you still do, and we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have a full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. Just think of this. It's how powerful God. God can say, this is going to happen. And it does. It happens. But see, the creation of the universe not only shows its power, but also shows its purpose, because the word here, universe, is a Greek term, ion. And the Greek term ion has an interesting twist to it. I like what Westcott says. It's a twist like this, that not only the material things, but everything is done in full unity. The material moving all of creation to its desired end. He's not just a deist God, where he winds up the clock, creates it, winds up the clock, and lets the universe just kind of run on its own. He's not a deist God. He is a God that is sovereignly and intricately involved, so that he not only creates, but he is moving all of history to the desired goal. Now stop and think about that. And you're part of that plan. If you don't get it in creation and you weren't there, then you're not going to get it in your life, and you are here. Okay. How much time do I have here? I'm done. When I look at this text, I haven't even gotten to 4 to 40. But when I look at this text, brothers and sisters, I come away with this thought that when you speak of the life of faith, this is absolutely foreign to people. It's just foreign to people. And over again, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. But I would say one final thing. Without going to my next slide, I'd love to do that, but I have 4 questions. We'll save that for some other time. I would just say one final thing, that one thing about God that I'm finding among Christians is this. There are many Christians who look at the sin of their past and look at the failures of their past and say, God would never do that with me. Let me just share with you that there are two women named in chapter 11. And let's look at those and let's close. Can we do that? Look at verse number 11. The first woman is Sarah. By faith, Sarah. Oh, what's wrong with her? Well, it says she received power to conceive. By the way, what was her son's name? Isaac? What does Isaac mean? Laughter? You know why? Because when God opened up the tent there and sat down and talked with Abraham, and you see this back in Genesis 18, and God says, now Sarah's 90 years old, but Sarah's going to have a child. And Sarah's on the inside. Can you believe this? And God says to Abraham, Sarah laughed. Oh, and she said, I didn't laugh. God said, you sure did. You see, Sarah laughed at the will of God. Look over, if you will, to the other woman. Her name is Rahab, verse 31. By faith, Rahab, and what are the next two words? Well, mine are the prostitute. She never lost that badge. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute, did not perish with those who were disobedient because she gave a friendly welcome to the spies. You see, Rahab and Sarah both have a place in Matthew chapter 1, the first chapter. They have a place because Sarah is Abraham's wife. And through them, God blesses the world. She's not mentioned actually by name, but it's very clear what happened. And then you look over here at Rahab, and Rahab's actually mentioned by name. And it says Rahab is the mommy of Boaz. Remember Boaz and Ruth? You see, there are many people who say, well, my past sins and my past, I mean, God, just there's just no way. God, well, I'll tell you what, then you do not understand the power of what God wants to do in your life. When he's on the throne, he's the kind of God who, like, look at creation. Out of nothing comes something. And so we live in a world today where you say there's so many excuses to live by faith, the will of God and the coming of Jesus, these two pillars upon which we stand. I'm just so busy. I get this in the past. God just can't do that. All they are is excuses to keep us from being what God wants us to be. So men, my challenge to you today, I hope, will not be lost. My challenge is when the text says the just live by faith, here's my challenge. Live by faith. It is that assurance of soul, that settledness and conviction that though I do not see the path clearly and directly, I am consumed with the will of God and I'm consumed with the coming of Jesus. These two come together in my life and there's an explosion and I begin to look like Jesus Christ in my daily life. It's the will of God. It's the will of God. But you don't know how strong my will is, really. That's never been the issue. The issue is this. Will you take your will and submit it to the one who has a will for you, a plan for you, a direction for you? If you are here today without Jesus Christ and you've never opened up your heart to him, the object of your faith is your senses. All of us live by faith. When you get into that car, you're going to go down the end of this street, there's a stoplight. You have faith that when yours says green, the other one says what? Red. That's your faith. When you go out there, if you're a mechanic like I am, I have faith every time I turn my car on. I'm going to turn on and hopefully it starts. Because if I have to look under the hood, I'm just going to look under the hood just so people won't think it bad. I mean, I have no idea what's underneath there. Nothing. You see, you're exercising faith all the time. Just what God is saying is move your eyes from this earth and get it on me. And when you get it on me, you will have the sweetness that comes through his word, this creation that's taking place. You will also have, amazingly, this incredible desire to see Jesus come back. I long for Jesus to come. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But we don't hear this today. We don't hear it. We do not hear the people of God crying for the will of God in their personal life and the person of God to reign and rule on this earth. I love the song we sang this morning with "To God be the glory, great things he had done." I love that phrase. The voice of the earth. Would that the earth would hear his voice. I love "Behold our God." I want the earth to see the greatness of our God. Well, you know what? One way they're going to see it is by looking at my life and your life. And they see people who are distinguished by the way they live, that they are people consumed with the will of God and the coming of Jesus. That explodes in you to a life of faith, giving you an assurance that when things happen, God has a plan and a purpose, and we're okay with that. You say, well, will it end up well? Just read chapter 11. Some, they got their dead back. They were raised from the dead. Others were cut in half. Are you okay with that? Because I don't know which way God's going to have us go. What God's going to have for you. He's personally doing something for you. You may be in this category. Here are these, and look at these fantastic things. Here are those, and look. But I love how verse 39 says, but they are people who are just not worthy to even be walking on the face of this earth. They're my people. My people. The things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. So my challenge, men and women, church, Colonial Baptist, my challenge is to Daniel Davey. My challenge is to me. I want to be a man of faith. How about you? You got to have a starting point. That starting point begins when you make Jesus your object. And you see Jesus' death for you and resurrection for you, and you put your trust in Him. Don't tell me that you're a Christian. Don't tell me you go to a Baptist church or a Presbyterian church. I don't want to hear that. I want to hear this. Jesus is my God. That's what I want to hear. If you have that, then you're distinguished. I don't care if you've grown up in a Christian home. I don't care if you sing in the choir. You can even be a deacon and go to hell.